Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 in the scriptures. Romans chapter 4. Now, if you remember that last week we did the first 12 verses of Romans, and today we're going to do verses 13 to the end of the chapter of the book of Romans. But to get us up to speed, remember that last week we were talking about this word imputed. It is also translated accounted, put to our account, imputed, and we get it from the verse, verse 3 in chapter 4 as a review. When God spoke to Father Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before Jesus was born. And it says this, that Abraham, verse 2, was justified, not justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. And then verse 3 is where we're going to look. For what says the scripture? Abraham, the father of the faith, he believed God. He simply believed the Lord. And it was counted or imputed to him for righteousness, meaning that God put in Abraham's account his own righteousness by simple faith in what God had said to him, what God had promised him. And this is a marvelous thing to see in the Word. And of course, this is a pattern for us as we simply believe in the finished work of God on the cross in Christ. And it's put to our account for righteousness. The word imputed or accounted is used 9 times just in chapter 4 of Romans. And it is a word that's a financial term, as I mentioned last time, and a legal term, that it's actually just like putting money in the bank for you in heaven. God's righteousness imputed or accounted to your account in heaven through simple faith in Christ. So with that background and that introduction and the memory of the sermon last week, let's take a look now at verse 13 for new ground for us this week. Now in verse 13 it says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Actually, the promise was given 2000 BC, and the law did not appear until 1200 BC. So the law hadn't even been given yet. The Jewish law, the Ten Commandments, the first 5 books of the Bible were happening, of course, and being going forth. But Moses was actually the one that wrote those books many years later. And so here we see that this promise was the basis of the righteousness of Abraham before the law was even around, 800 years to go before the law even came. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. The promise didn't mean anything by God if they had to wait 800 years for the Jewish law to be given that righteousness. But that wasn't the case, was it? Because the law works wrath. For where there no law is, there is no transgression. If we only got to heaven on the basis of our do's and don'ts and keeping some kind of law, then you see none of us would get there. Because only one was able to keep the whole law, and that was Jesus Christ. And so it is through him, through Christ, and through faith in his name that we are saved. And this is the same thing that Abraham experienced, believing God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, it is of faith, verse 16, that it might be by grace, that center word of this book, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, and that is the Jewish folks that have the Jewish law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. This is a huge point. The father of us all, as we quoted last week from Galatians, that if we be Christ, we be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So he becomes the father of us all. This is really brought out in the last few verses of this chapter. So let's take a look at verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, that righteousness was imputed to him. It wasn't written for his sake alone, but for us also. Hallelujah. We're included. To whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, just as we had never sinned. And so the beautiful part of all of this is to know that we are completely and 100% included in all the promises of God, Old and New Testament. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened or made alive the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. The Lord calls those things that be not as though they were. Now, I love what John MacArthur says about this, and so I wrote it down. I want to read it to you. God can declare believing sinners to be righteous even though they are not, by imputing his righteousness to them, just as God made or declared Jesus sin and punished him though he was not a sinner. Powerful, powerful words about what's going on here. Yes, it's true. The Bible says that Jesus became sin on the cross, took all of our sin, and declared his righteousness to be our righteousness to our account. Praise the name of the Lord. We had a wonderful play here on Friday afternoon at 1 o'clock from the 7th and 8th graders of our school, and it just moved me. It just moved me, and I wanted to share it with you because it actually puts in kind of a picture for us what we just read, what's right here in the book of Romans. And the situation is this. There was a professor at a college, and he taught a class on Christianity. The class was very uninterested in the gospel, and they didn't really understand the gospel, and most of them didn't do well in the class. But there was one boy, and actually our student Josh played this boy in the play that they did up here on the stage. All the kids put their classroom chairs on the stage, if you can picture that. And there's 20 of them. And up here was the professor, and he called Josh up to stand with him. Josh is the only boy that got an A in the class, understood the gospel, did all of his homework, and got A's on all the tests. So he brought Josh up here. It was time for the class party, and the professor brought a huge box of donuts, but he wanted to display the gospel. And so what he did is he went to the first student of the 20, they're all sitting here, and he says, would you like a donut? And the child, I shouldn't say child, this is the 7th and 8th grader, so I guess they're right in between, right? And so the right in between guy here, he said, yes, I'd like a donut, lay it on me kind of thing. And he says, Josh, would you do 10 push-ups so that I can go ahead and give this donut to this first student? Josh gets down, does 10 push-ups, and he gave him the donut. Well, he went on this way and asked each child if he wanted a donut, and for each donut that was given, Josh had to do 10 push-ups. So finally, one kid sees Josh getting tired, and Sherry was kind of worried about him. She turned to me and says, this is cruel, you know? I mean, he was actually doing push-ups, you know? And I don't know if I've ever seen anybody do so many push-ups, but anyway, this one child gets his donut, and he says, is it okay if I go and do the push-ups for Josh? He looks like he's getting tired. And he says, no. He says, only Josh can do these push-ups because he's the only one that got an A. And so he went ahead and did the push-ups. Well, the next child really saw that Josh was getting tired, and he just said, you know what? I don't want a donut. I don't want poor Josh to go through that. And he says, fine. Here's the donut that you don't want. Josh, would you please do 10 push-ups for the donut that this boy doesn't want? So he did 10 more. And this went on for 20 students. This little boy actually did 200 push-ups. And let me tell you, he didn't cheat because everybody was counting. Oh, yeah. And the little kids out in the audience with their eyes this big going, 1, 2, 3. And so I don't know. Have you ever seen anybody do 200 push-ups? Anybody? I don't know. But I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes. This little football player is up there with his muscles going afterwards. I had to go up and congratulate him. I was going to shake his hand, but I thought maybe he couldn't lift it by then. So I just put my hands on his shoulders, you know, and just said, man, you, and he says, well, I'm sore, you know. Yeah, but you know, you can get the point of what's going on here. And then at the end, he just dropped on the floor on his face. And of course, that's part of the play, but I'm thinking he's probably really thankful for the rest. But the point being, Jesus Christ is the only one that got an A. He's the only one. He's the only one that was without sin. He was tempted in all points like you and I, yet without sin. So he's the only one that could pay for my donut of eternal life, and the place that I get to go with total righteousness awaiting me because of what he did on that cross. He's the only one. The rest of the class was goofing around. They weren't really into it. And even the ones that refused to take the free gift that Josh was paying for, Josh still made that payment for that donut that wasn't taken even. Yeah. The scripture says, 1 John chapter 2, that he died for our sins, and not for ours only, not for the believers only, but for the sins of the whole world. It's all covered, just there for the taking. It's just there, free of charge. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the gospel was made so real on Friday afternoon here at the church, and I was so blessed and so moved with that, so I had to share that with you. Kind of gives us a picture of what the Apostle Paul is trying to share with us here, and it's beautiful. Now, in the next verses 18 through 22, I want to share with you where the rubber meets the road. This takes us into personal application of how the faith of Abraham works. In verse 12, we're told that we're to walk in the steps of faithful Abraham. That's where we're to be as believers in Jesus Christ. And we are given from verses 18 through 22 some very practical breakdowns of the faith that Abraham displayed, enlarged upon in the book of Hebrews, the faith chapter. So we want to make some parallels with what's said about Abraham in Hebrews, and look at these things one by one from verses 18 to 22 about practical everyday living and how faith really works. And so let's take a look at verse 18 first. And it says that Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. It's the first thing we want to discuss. Against hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according so that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. Now let's go ahead and get our parallel verse. It's Hebrews 11:8. Hebrews 11 is the roll call of faith in the New Testament, and it's a wonderful blessing to read about these men and women of God that were believers before us, the great cloud of witnesses. Now chapter 11 and verse 8 talks about Abraham specifically here. Against hope, he believed in hope. Hebrews 11:8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He went out, not knowing where he went. He was in Ur of the Chaldees, which is in Iraq, and the Lord came to him and said, Abraham, I want you to leave your kindred, your brethren, and I want you to come to a place that I will show you. And so he obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he went. Now this is against human nature. We all want our ducks in a row. Ever heard that expression? Ducks in a row. It's one of those godly coincidences. We were on the way to church today and we saw a billboard on the freeway. It's coming up the 55, it's on the freeway. And it says, someday, and then it shows a whole bunch of little yellow ducks in a row. And so it must be pretty universal that nobody hardly ever has their ducks in a row. And when you come to those moments when you say, you know, I feel my ducks are in a row, it's only an illusion. Only God is going to finally get your ducks in a row. Until then, there's going to be a lot of times that you don't have a clue of what's going on with you. And actually, the scripture gives us the comfort of letting us know that. Let me quote it to you. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24 says this: "Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way?" And it's, I really believe it's why the Lord said, don't lean on your own understanding. You just get analysis paralysis if you do that. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. James tells us that we're not even to say, well, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this city and we're going to make a profit. He says you shouldn't say anything like that. He says, but if the Lord wills, we'll go here and do that and this. The Lord is in charge. And we need to be comfortable, faith says, and to walk in the steps of righteous Abraham, we need to be comfortable with the fact that sometimes we won't know where we're going. And it's just the truth about the Lord. But God's going to work it out. He's the King. He knows what's coming next. He knows about the next thing. And so our part is to be obedient and to trust Him. For Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. I remember when Sherry and I first got in the ministry, we were 25 years old, and it was the first church that I worked at as the lay assistant to the pastor, and the pastor had me come into his office, and he says, so Mark, what are your goals? And I said, goals, yeah. And he said, you know, like the youth group right now is in the church, and he said, can you come up with a goal, like next year you'll have 50 people in the youth group? And I just had to be honest with him. I said, Pastor, I don't know if the Lord's going to bring 50 kids by next year. And you know, I just know that I love Jesus, and I love the kids. I just want to love the kids and be with the kids, but I just can't tell you that. I just don't know that. And he, you know, he looked at me and smiled, and he says, that's a good answer, man. We're going to trust God. We're going to look to the Lord, for whatever the Lord has is what the Lord has. I really don't know. And that's okay. That's okay. The ducks will be in a row when God gets them in a row. And sometimes they get in a row you don't really plan for. You just kind of put them there. I remember Pastor Chuck was pastoring a church in Corona. It got to be 250, and they were very happy. They had 250 people in the church, and they were able to get a house. And Chuck got to quit his other jobs that he was doing to support himself, because he had only 16 people for many years in his church, and the church couldn't really support him. But he and Kay were very happy in Corona, and then God called him to 25 people in Costa Mesa. And so he had a choice to stay with the 250, which finally happened, you know, or go to the 25. And you never know what God's got, right? You just don't know. But you need to obey. And Chuck and Kay decide to obey the Lord, and they went down to the 25 people in Costa Mesa, and now the church has 25,000 people in it and 1,500 baby Calvaries, and we're one of them. God wanted to do something there, but it was God's plan, and Chuck had no idea. He just says it this way: when he got to the 250 in Corona, he thought, this is the perfect size church. That's what he was thinking. Yeah, boy, the Lord ever surprised him. He was telling us in this same testimony that I'm sharing, he's driving along with his daughter Cheryl in his car, and his daughter Cheryl turned to him and said, Daddy, did you ever dream that this would happen? And he said, I had no idea. In all my wildest dreams, I never dreamed that this would ever be like this, what God has made Calvary Costa Mesa. And so it's the way God is. I want you to come to a place that I'll show you later. Can you believe me? And can you go with me? And we got to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to walk in the steps of righteous Abraham and faithful Abraham, and I'm just going to go, Lord. Let's go. And then the Lord just brings about that which was foreordained before the foundation of the earth, that you just simply walk in. And it is a marvelous, marvelous place to be. It's a great place of peace. It's a great place of faith. Let's go to the next thing, back to Romans chapter 4. Keep your hand in Hebrews, because we're going to be looking at scriptures in Hebrews as we... It was too late for somebody there, I'm sorry. Okay, chapter 4, verse 19. So against hope, he believed in hope. Now, verse 19, it says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He just considered the fact that there's no way that Sarah and he are going to have a child together. They had already done the Hagar thing and had Ishmael around and so forth, but he just figured there's no way that that this could happen without the Lord. And so it says in verse 19, he didn't consider that. He didn't consider that his own body was now dead, because he was actually 99 when the Lord said, this time next year you're going to have a baby. And he just believed him. He did not consider the deadness of his wife's womb, for she was past menopause. Now Hebrews 11 picks up on this, and let's go there. Let's go to Hebrews 11:11. And this will bring the practical application for us through the example of our sister Sarah, which actually Sarah means princess. Isn't that neat? That's what you should call your wife, men, princess, not the old lady. Right? Okay, got you on that one. That's good. Okay, through faith also Sarah herself received strength. Received, as the Revised Standard says, power. Power. NIV says she was enabled to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now Sarah here, if you can imagine, she had Isaac when she was 90 years old. 90. Now usually people have kids when they're in their 30s or 20s. Sherry and I had all the boys before I was 25 years old when the last boy was born. And that's good to be young and strong, better ilk in your youth. But you know, a lady gets to be around 40 or so, and doctors are a little concerned and watch a little closer if a lady's going to have a baby at 40. But there's been ladies in our church that have actually done that, and a little later. But Sarah was 90. And you can imagine, if you're 90 years old and you know that you're going to be pregnant and carry a baby, and you're not going to be able to get out of the bathtub and all the things that go with pregnancy, and then to go through labor at 90 years old. Sarah needed to do some believing, didn't she? And so the scripture says she received strength in believing the Lord. Now we're told in the scriptures, and I'll quote this verse to you from Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 25, as your days are, so shall your strength be. There will be times in your life when you think, you know what, I don't have the strength to get through this day. I don't have the strength to do what I'm asked to do here. I don't have the strength to face these particular problems. There are temptations like that, I am sure, that the enemy came in like a flood to Sarah. Who do you think you are, being 90 years old? You really think you're going to be able to do this? But she received strength. She received power. She was enabled, because she believed him who gave the promise. And I want to share that with you, and want to encourage you and I and all of us. We just need to look to God and say, Lord, you have said in your word, and these are one of the promises that was given to Abraham's seed. And if I be Christ, I be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise in the law, Deuteronomy 33:28, as my days are, so shall my strength be. I'm going through. And Lord, I'm believing you for the strength, for what I sense you've called me to do. And it's a great place to be. And it's walking in the steps of Father Abraham and Mama Sarah. We don't want to disclude her, as we have this in the Word. Therefore, verse 12 in Hebrews 11, sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. Boy, how would you like that said about you in the Bible? And one as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. What a blessing, what a promise, what a gift, and what great faith these two had. God bless them, and I thank the Lord for them. Let's go on to the next thing now, back in Romans chapter 4. And that's found in verse 20. I'll go ahead and read verse 20 to you. Romans chapter 4, 20. He, that is Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God. Now, he didn't wait until Isaac was born to give God glory. But he actually, right there in the desert, when God gave him the promise that next year at this time, you're going to have a baby, and it's going to come through your actual wife, Sarah. He immediately gave glory to God. Believe the promise. This is one, if you and I can learn, it'll change our whole life demeanor if we can learn this one. He gave glory to God in advance to the actual fulfillment of the prophecy. Sometimes when we sense that God is saying something to us, or we're looking at a promise in the Word of God and we read it, but it's not exactly happening yet, we wring our hands all the way until it happens, and then we praise the Lord for 5 minutes until the next problem comes. So what you're going to get from that is a life that's filled with anxiety most of the time and a little bit of praise. But what does the Lord say in His Word in 1 Thessalonians 5? Rejoice evermore. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's what Abraham did, because he's a man of faith. He was given the promise. He believed the promise before it happened, a year before it happened. Imagine if he just wrung his hands for a year. Let sweat beads come down and had no peace. And in the course of time it happened, and there was no reason for all that stress. Well, that's the kind of thing that happens to us sometimes. So we want to walk in the steps of faithful Abraham to give the glory to God right at the time that the promise is given. Let's take a look in Genesis 17, 17. This is one of my favorite scriptures about Abraham. And it really has blessed me so much through the years. Genesis 17. This is where God comes to Abraham at age 99 and says that you're going to have a baby. And this is Abraham's reaction. Genesis 17, 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face, and he laughed, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear a child?" And so his reaction was not laughing at God, not laughing about the promise, but laughing with God. The joy of the Spirit, as he was giving glory to God, because that's what we're told he did. He gave glory to God. And so the laughter is laughing in the Spirit. Listen, can't you hear it? Just laughter in his soul. Oh, Lord. Is a man that's 100 going to have a baby? Hallelujah. And my wife, Sarah, who's 90, is going to bear a child? Glory to God. Oh, I believe with all my heart this is what's happening here, because Hebrews tells us that's what's happening. And so we can just rejoice. Pastor Chuck tells a testimony about this, about how him and Kay didn't have much money in the beginning of their ministry, and always waiting on the Lord for finances, and they were really sweating a certain time in their life, and this brother called them up on the phone. That Pastor Chuck and Kay knew, that's really kind of a rich guy. And he said, "You know, you guys, I just felt led by the Lord to send you a large check, and it's in the mail." And Chuck went and started dancing with Kay in the living room, rejoicing that the money's on the way. And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, "Chuck, I told you in my word that I'm going to take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you need will simply be added to you. But when I have my word there right before you to tell you that everything's going to be okay, you were moping around. But some man calls you on the phone and says he's going to give you the money, and you start dancing with your wife. why weren't you dancing with your wife and knowing that I'm going to take care of you? And it really convicted him, and it made him think. Do you mind sharing that testimony? You heard that testimony on the radio, didn't you? Yeah. Do you mind sharing that? Oh, great. Jimmy's going to come and share a testimony about this very thing I'm talking about Pastor Chuck's teaching on that.
See if I can remember the details exactly, but it was a while ago, and my wife and I were really hurting for money, and I was just seeking the Lord on it and praying, and I heard that testimony on the radio, and it was just as you said, and I felt in my heart the Lord just say, the check's in the mail. And I just said, praise God, praise the Lord. And I shared that with my wife, and we're just, praise God, he's going to take care of us. The check's in the mail.
Did you guys dance?
We didn't dance, I don't think. We do a lot of dancing in my home, so we may have danced. But anyway, the next day we received a check from Christy's parents, and it was an unexpected check, and it was in the mail when the Lord spoke to us and said, the check's in the mail. But I didn't know it was in the mail, and so there it was. I'm like, the check was in the mail! Praise God!
Praise God!
So, that's it.
God is good. All the time. Yeah. I love to teach sermons like this. I'd love to just go on and on, you know. But let's go to the next point. So we go now to verse, back to chapter 4 of Romans. Thank you. Yes, Romans says. Oh, it's so good to know you're awake. Woo! Man, that's good. Yeah. Oh, chapter 4 of Romans. Okay. So we just looked that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, verse 20, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that which he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Yes. Okay, now fully persuaded. This word is actually used, the King James translation, the word persuaded, is used also in the book of Hebrews. So let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 11:13. Abraham was fully persuaded. Hebrews 11:13. Abraham and Sarah, in the course of time, had Isaac, and Isaac means laughter. Amen. That's right. Laughter. Laughing in the spirit, as we saw Abraham's reaction. Now, these all died in faith. Abraham passed away, 186 years old. Sarah passed away. But they died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, the promise was that his descendants would be as the stars in the heaven and as the sand upon the seashore. We read that scripture a little while ago. That has been happening. You and I are proof of that. We're all sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah. What a blessing. Now, these all died not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. And there's that word, persuaded. He was fully persuaded that God was able to perform his promise. And so they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so, understanding that it wasn't the word of man, it was a situation that they were, yes, strangers and pilgrims upon the earth, but God would keep his promises, and so they embraced those promises. And brothers and sisters, isn't that what we need to do? When you're in trouble, when you're feeling like maybe God's not around, and you can feel that sometimes, that you need to rather believe his word and embrace the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you, instead of giving in to other thoughts. We need to go and find out through God's word and prayer what God thinks about any given situation before we push the panic button. Now, I'd like to share that testimony that maybe some of you are familiar with. It's so great. I always love to share about it and think about it. I need his name again. George Mueller. George Mueller had an orphanage in England in the 1800s, 2,000 children in his orphanage. And he realized and understood there wasn't anything for breakfast for those kids. And he went into his prayer closet. He had a prayer closet. It was in the early morning hours, and he was asking God, and asking God for God's provision, and asking God for God's promises. He knew that those kids would be getting up at 6 in the morning, coming down to empty tables if God didn't do something, if God didn't do a miracle. And he writes in his book, in his autobiography, about what happened. He was just praying along, and lo and behold, a little mom and pop organization up the street. It was late at night, but they were doing inventory into the wee hours of the morning. And they realized that they were overstocked in oatmeal and sugar. So they said, hey, why don't we just take this extra stuff up to the orphanage? And so they had right there in the middle of the night, you know. I mean, you wouldn't think, well, like, wait till morning. But no, they just took it on up to the orphanage. At the same time, a horse-drawn milk truck, which in those days, they just had these huge blocks of ice that would keep the milk cold. And so this milk truck is going by the orphanage, and the wheel breaks. Wonder who did that. Probably a 16-foot angel. And the man that was there said, well, I need to go into town and get the materials and tools and so forth, come back and fix the wheel. By the time I do that, my big ice block will melt, and the milk will be bad. Might as well give it to the orphanage. And so when those kids got up and came down at 6 in the morning for breakfast, they had milk, they had oatmeal, and they had sugar. And there it was. And George Mueller already had the spoons. So there you go. What a blessing. What a blessing to know that God saw all of that. And George went up to find out what God would say. And God reassured his heart that he would take care of it. You know, we always need to remember to do that. Amen? Yes, we do. Don't push the panic button. Go get in your prayer closet, get your Bible out, say, Lord, the world says this, my flesh says this, the devil's beat me to death, there's all kinds of doubts going on, but what do you have to say about this situation? And listen for the word of the Lord. And so here we see this with these wonderful parents of ours in the faith, Father Abraham, as they were persuaded, fully persuaded, and they embraced the promises of God. And then we get some reasoning here that touches right into our hearts as we end the sermon today. In verse 14, Hebrews 11:14, for they were tempted to do that, and some backslide for a while. But we always need to remember to return to the faith. But now they desire a better country, not to go back to the old one, but they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, this word prepared for them a city, Jesus uses this same word in John 14 at the Last Supper before he left the earth. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Abraham and Sarah believed the heavenly, and they looked forward to the city of God that God had prepared for them. They died, fully persuaded of the promises and embracing them, and thus it behooves us to look forward to, as Peter tells us, hastening unto the day of the return of our great God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in which time we will find out what he's been working on for us all these years. Did I share already that the graves in the Anaheim Cemetery all point to the east, waiting for Jesus? Did I share that with you yet? I was so moved with that. I did a funeral up at the cemetery here in Anaheim that's been was found in 18-something. And actually, traditionally, all the graves face to the east because they know that's where Jesus is coming back. You know, I wish it was that way today in our society throughout. We need to keep praying for that, for revival. But the city fathers and the cemetery people actually planned that. So everybody's laying there looking for the Lord. But we know that's just their bodies, isn't it? Because the scripture says to be absent from the body. Oh, you guys know the word. Oh man, I'm telling you, it makes goosebumps go up the back of my neck. Just to know you guys. You rattle your pages, you quote the scripture, we're in this together, aren't we? And we want to be fully persuaded about all it says and embrace it. Amen? Embrace it. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the founding fathers of Anaheim, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for our heritage. Jesus, thank you for our heritage. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name for just a sweet, beautiful move of your spirit throughout this whole land. Lord, that you would bring us back to our roots. Lord, that we can be embracing together and fully persuaded together, walking in the steps of Father Abraham. And thank you so much for the princess, Lord, for Sarah. Lord, thank you for these folks that believed you, that received strength, received power, were enabled by you because of faith. So, Lord, help us to steady in on, to always keep our eyes on the goal, on you, Jesus, and your beautiful face, as we sang just before I got up. Lord, you're so beautiful. We just want to adore you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Just feel led right now. Just have a little time of silence that we might do some personal talk to the Lord, that we might enter into a brand new faith in everything that concerns us, believing in Jesus. Let's look to him. So, Lord, thank you now, Father. Thank you, Lord, for seeing every heart, Lord, and answering every arrow prayer. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything, the prayer room will be open for you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus yet, oh, how we desire for you to come into the flock of God and be a believer with us, to wait for the Lord Jesus to come from heaven, to love his appearing. And if you would like to do that today, you can come to the prayer room, and we even have a Bible for you if you need a Bible, and you can seek the Lord with those in the prayer room and pray with you. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to pour out his righteousness upon you as you are just freely giving him up your sin, confessing your sin to him, asking him to make you better. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.